is our country. We must fight to keep her free. To doubt, so I must stand up and shout. Let's save our country from the sea to shining sea. It's too late.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Word of the Most High radio show with your host, David James. Good day, good evening, good morning. Whatever time it is, whatever you're listening on, whatever mood you're in, may this impart goodness and impart knowledge and wisdom, and may it help you to cope with the horrible world that we live in today. The wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the Holy One of Israel, the King of Kings. He is our God, he is our Father, and we are his offspring. May we start to act like that. May we start to act like we are his offspring. So, we're rolling right along here. It's amazing what we're learning. Folks, I have a document about Marcion here. We're going to finish, I'll try to do it within a couple of days, we'll finish the 20 facts about the Apostle Paul not being qualified to be an apostle. And that will take place next. But I wanted to do this show. This is an important topic in our study of the Apostle Paul, the alleged Apostle Paul. You've heard me mention the name Marcion, who was a Jew, and this article is entitled Marcionism, the Forgotten Crisis. An important but frequently forgotten episode in the early church was the movement founded by Marcion near 144 AD. It is known as Marcionism. It is important because it explains the two Gospels in the current newer part of the Testament and why they were tolerated. Marcionism was a split in the church that almost divided Christianity in two. Marcion taught only Paul had the correct gospel of Jesus, i.e. faith alone. But the 12 apostles presented Jesus, a Jesus who supposedly had a superseded gospel that did not apply to the so-called Gentiles. Marcion said the 12 taught a gospel of law where disobedience caused a loss of salvation, especially found in Matthew's gospel. Ancient drawing of Marcion above. Well, he didn't have a hooked nose, which is interesting. So, a prominent leader of early Orthodox Christianity was Tertullian. You know, I like that they say this because instead of saying one of the, you know, early fathers, we're supposed to get rid of that word father and just apply it to the Father in heaven. It's something I've got to work on myself, and I hope you will too. And I do have quite a bit from Tertullian speaking against Marcion. So, but this is just a brief thing that will give us some important information. So, in 207 AD, Tertullian, in Against Marcion, rebutted Marcion by attacking Paul. He questioned whether Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, saying a self-serving claim, as Paul made of being an apostle of Jesus, does not suffice. Tertullian suggested Paul was a false prophet. He also called Paul the apostle of the heretics, quote-unquote. See immediately below, Marcionism. The importance of Protestants coming to grips with the early heretic Marcion's cheap grace doctrine. Has the last 400 years been a waste? Has the descent into cheap grace at odds with Jesus' doctrine all this time been an unprecedented era? No. This has been a valuable period of cleansing of doctrinal errors. However, our response to those errors ended up in overreaction. We need to come back to Jesus. It is that simple. It certainly is. We can take encouragement from the fact that this very same era happened once before. Let's see how the early church escaped. And perhaps we can simply repeat the measures taken back then. Most Protestants are utterly unaware that Paulinism, in particular, faith alone doctrine, previously threatened to overwhelm Jesus' salvation doctrine and destroy it. In 144 AD, there arose a shipbuilder from Pontus named Marcion. He founded a church system that rivaled in numbers and influence that of the Orthodox Christian Church. By 150 AD, Justin wrote that Marcionites had expanded to the uttermost bounds of the earth, quote-unquote. That's from Justin's Apology 126. It required 300 years for the Orthodox Church to eventually rout out the heresy of Marcion. Marcion was not battling the Roman Catholic Church. It did not yet exist. Now, very interesting, let me interject there. The Roman Catholic Church says it began in 31 AD, 30 or 31. So, you know, trying to find the truth in these matters, it takes time, and I'm trying to nail this down. I know everybody wants to say, the Catholic Church being Christian started in 300 AD with Constantine and all that, right? But this church was going on before that. But it says it didn't exist yet, okay, here in this article. So just keep that in mind. Instead, there was a large Orthodox church led from Jerusalem. The Roman bishop was just one bishop among many throughout the Mediterranean. Even if Peter was in Rome at one point, there was no effort to exercise superiority from Rome until many centuries later. What happened is that Marcion declared in 144 AD that Paul alone was the true apostle for the era of grace. The 12 apostles, in particular their Gospel of Matthew, were tainted by legalism. The Jesus of the 12 belonged to the God of the older part of the Testament. I had to correct that. And the Jesus of Paul represented the son of a loving father who now accepted us by faith alone. In Marcion's book, known as the Antitheses, or I think you'd say that antithesis, which exists only in fragments quoted by others, we find endorsement of everything Pauline, including faith alone. Marcion's primary antithesis involved faith and law. On one hand, there was a law given to Moses, which the apostolic 12 endorsed in Matthew's gospel. On the other hand, there was the faith alone doctrine of Paul. To solve this antithesis, now isn't it funny, ladies and gentlemen, that I've already spoken and said that Paul's gospel was the antithesis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Catholicism and all these rest of these, you know, Judeo-Christian stuff. It's a synthesis because of these two things fighting against each other. These two gospels, these two, you know, the synthesis is, you know, Judaism being mixed in with so-called Christianity. And Judaism is definitely paganism. And so it's the same thing when you look at the Catholic Church, it's paganism mixed with Christianity. So it's funny that this would be called, he's saying it's the antithesis, right? Or antithesis, however you like to say it. So, on one hand, there was the law given to Moses, which the apostolic 12 endorsed in Matthew's gospel. On the other hand was the faith alone doctrine of Paul. To solve this antithesis, Marcion invented the idea that Christ had two personages. Didn't we just see that in Paul about two becoming one? Yes, we did. The one of the 12 and the one represented by Paul. Oh. The Jesus of the 12 represented the Creator God of the older part of the Testament. The Jesus of Paul represented the good God or the Father of the newer part of the Testament. The antithesis of 144 AD reads, on 18, the Jewish Christ of Matthew et al. Was designated by the Creator, i.e. the God of the older part of the Testament, solely to restore the Jewish people from the diaspora. But our Christ present in Paul's writing, was commissioned by the good God of the newer part of the Testament to liberate all mankind. You dig? You notice people will say this too, right? Because of Paul's gospel, they'll say the Jesus in the New Testament, in the newer part of the Testament, is different than the evil, wicked, hateful, judgmental God of the older part of the Testament. Like they're two different ones. This is where these kind of things come from. So, this good God of the newer part of the Testament came to liberate all mankind. Interesting word, liberate, hey? And in respect to how that's used today, liberal, liberate, when we're killing people over in other countries to bring democracy to them, we're liberating them. Number 19. Isn't that funny? 18666, number 19. The good God of Paul's Jesus is good towards all men. The Creator God of the Jesus of the 12, however, promises salvation only to those who are obedient to him, i.e. legalism. The good God of Paul's Jesus redeems those who believe in him, but he does not judge those who are disobedient to him. I hope you're listening. The Creator God of the 12's Jesus, however, redeems his faithful and judges and punishes the sinners. Funny, the number again, 29. 2 times 9 is 18, 666, so 2 and 9 is 11. The Christ of the Creator God, represented by the 12, promises to the Jews the restoration of their former condition by return of their land and after death a refuge in Abraham's bosom in the underworld, Sheol or hell. Our Christ of the Jesus presented by Paul will establish the kingdom of God in eternal and heavenly possession. Source, Dr. Peter M. Head, newer part of the Testament Research, Fellow Tyndale House, The History of the Interpretation of the Apostle Paul, 2001. Ladies and gentlemen, just by hearing what Marcion has written here, what kind of thoughts are going through your mind? Marcion recognized there were two Gospels, and now he's saying there's two different gods. The God of the so-called Jews and the God of all, the universal. You know, the hippie who likes queers and, you know, tolerates everything, you know? Yeah. It says that we can see the antithesis of Marcion, 144 AD, at this link, so I'll check that out sometime. The Jerusalem church previously replied to anti-law and faith-alone doctrine by saying Paul was an apostate and did not represent true Christianity. As Professor James Dunn notes, the most direct heirs of the Jewish Christian groupings within the earliest Christianity, i.e. the early Jerusalem church, regarded Paul as the great apostate, an arch enemy, whichever you wish, citing Epistula Petri 2:3, Clementine Homilies 17:18-19, James D.G. Dunn, The Cambridge Companion to St. Paul, Cambridge University Press 2003. The Jerusalem church's response is directly reflected in our newer part of the Testament. As Augustine noted in 413 AD in his treatise, Faith and Works, the epistle of James, the first bishop of Jerusalem, Jude, the second bishop of Jerusalem, and 2 Peter were specifically written to destroy faith alone doctrine as inferred from Paul's epistles. See page 523. Now, you know, isn't it funny? In 2 Peter, that's where he supposedly, he doesn't call him the Apostle Paul, but supposedly just in, you know, a quick verse or two, he says that Paul, brother Paul, writes confusing letters and that people twist things around, and they try to use that as saying that Peter has accepted Paul. But that's not true. And that's what it's telling you here. That, listen again, it says that the epistle of James, Jude, and Second Peter were specifically written to destroy faith alone, quote-unquote, doctrines, all right, as inferred from Paul's epistles. 2 Peter even said many would fall from their steadfastness in Christ by relying upon difficult-to-understand passages in the writings of Paul. These passages were seen as giving a liberty, quote-unquote, that 2 Peter said was foreign to the true gospel. I hope you're listening, ladies and gentlemen. You know, this is like, in this investigation, I believe we've already nailed it. But we're just putting cherries on the top and all kinds of things here because we're going to restore the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether the devil likes it or whether the devil doesn't like it. Tertullian, an Orthodox Church member in Carthage, Africa, wrote in 207 AD his famous rebuttal to Marcion. In it, Tertullian raised every ground possible to dispute whether Paul was truly an apostle of Jesus Christ. Tertullian even suggests Paul was a false prophet, as warned of by Jesus Christ. We previously quoted this daring analysis from Tertullian. See pages 395 to 400. This fellow wrote this book in Jesus' words only. And it's a very thorough book. In that passage, I've had it for quite some time, but I've been waiting to use it because I really want to come up with as much as I can on my own before I use other people's things. But, you know, now is the time. It's fine. Because we want to know about Marcion and we want to understand these things. Listen to this. In that passage, Tertullian says that Paul's claim to apostleship is totally self-serving and by Jesus' standards is invalid. Remember, we just showed that in the last word of the Most High, that in order to be one of the 12, you had to walk with him, right? And we showed that the New Jerusalem has 12 gates and the apostles' names are written on each of the 12 gates. There is no 13th apostle. So, continuing, scholars generally now recognize this is a valid criticism of Paul's claims. In the end, Tertullian even suggested Paul is the apostle of the heretics. Tertullian, Adversus Marcion 3 verse 5. Often Protestant historians try to obscure the real nature of Marcion's heresy. They focus on every other dispute than the problem of Marcion's teaching of faith alone. While it is true that Marcion said there was a different God for the new versus the old, older part of the Testaments, I have to correct that, and this claim was battled vigorously by Tertullian, they ignore what was at stake. Marcion's goal behind that argument was to justify two different salvation doctrines. Once he divided, and who divides things? And who weakens things? Once he divided salvation into two dispensations, the old and the new, Marcion could defend the new is by faith alone, and the old one is by obedience. Marcion hence was trying to rationalize Paul's doctrine of faith alone as belonging to a distinct dispensation of Paul's Jesus. Thereby, it could be valid despite contradicting Jesus' salvation doctrine in the Gospel of Matthew and John, properly translated, as Arthur Cushman McGifford in A History of the Christian Thought, see Scribner and Sons, 1949, at 59, page 59 explains. For the gospel of the free grace of God and salvation by had been substituted by the 12 apostles in their gospels, so Marcion believed, by a legalism of a genuinely Jewish character. Hence, to destroy the significance of the different salvation doctrine in the 12 apostles' gospels, Marcion claimed Paul had the right to proclaim a superseding one. Okay, let's stop right there. The arrogance of Paul. That was the last word of the Most High show. Paul claims that he has a superseding gospel. He made sure that Luke, when Luke was writing the book of Acts, that they didn't even pay attention to the 10 of the apostles, basically. And in Mark, Mark decimated Peter and attacked the apostles, in a sense. He denigrated them. You know, and Mark was of Paul. He was with Paul, and when Paul disappeared, Mark disappeared. Very interesting, isn't it? So, Marcion claimed Paul had the right to proclaim a superseding gospel. Thus, Marcion represented a vigorous effort to erase any role of repentance and obedience in the Christian doctrine of salvation. Marcion expounded his main position in a work entitled Antitheses. Now, you know, antithesis, antitheses. Okay, so, you know, that's the way it goes. The God of the newer part of the Testament was the God of grace who offered salvation to all by faith alone. T. Alec Burkhill, The Evolution of Christian Thought, Cornell University Press, 1971, page 42. After Simon Magus, it was Marcion above all whom the fathers regarded as the arch or arch heretic. The law is discarded and salvation depends on faith alone. Hans Kung, The Church, 1976, page 316. Tertullian, in rebuttal to Marcion, conceded that the ceremonial law of the older covenant, really, well, the old covenant, was no longer applicable. I'm going to go into this old covenant, new covenant thing, and you'll see. But right now, let's just keep it this way. So in other words, the ceremonial law was fulfilled, is what he's saying here. And that's exactly what happened, because there's no need to have any sacrifice anymore, because Jesus took that and upon himself when he died and was resurrected. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, you see? And so it made that we didn't have to keep. Since he got rid of the priesthood, there was no need to bring turtle doves, because there'd be no priesthood to bring it to. You understand? He decided that the priesthood just wasn't very good. That's what happened at the end of the older part of the Testament. He got rid of the priesthood. Okay? And so, obviously, if he got rid of the priesthood, there'd be no need to bring your sacrifices to them anymore. You know, turtle doves for your sins every year and all that kind of stuff. But the whole law wasn't fulfilled and still isn't fulfilled until heaven and earth pass away. We've got so much to learn about, and I've got to get to this fulfilled thing, but I'm working as fast as I can do it. You know, if I give you too many shows, then you'll miss a lot. So I have to kind of do the feedings so that you can consume them before we move on to the next, because I don't want you to go too fast that you don't get this solidified. This is important. So Tertullian, in rebuttal to Marcion, conceded that the ceremonial law of the old covenant was no longer applicable, as the temple was destroyed a century earlier, but the moral commandments in the law remained. To this end, Tertullian taught repentance and obedience remained absolutely essential to salvation. When I encountered this history, I was shocked and in disbelief. David Burkhart, a Protestant attorney like myself, was as equally startled by encountering Marcion as I was. After Burkhart did a comprehensive survey of the doctrines of the early church in his exhaustive 705-page Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, 1998, he wrote, "Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up?" in 1999. In that work, Burkhart claims he discovered that the early church, in contradiction to many of my own theological views, taught doctrines that universally rejected teachings which we all recognize as part of the modern accepted Pauline teaching. When Burkhart discusses Marcion, he expresses the same shock I experienced when I first read what Marcion taught. I wonder if you're surprised about this too. Because don't we have the Arian people claiming that Yahweh is into blood sacrifice, and he wanted Abraham to kill his own son, and this is really Satanism and all kinds of stuff, right? Which I've defended the father on so many times, I don't have to keep doing it. But I will, if necessary. As surprising as all this may be to you, what I'm about to tell you is even more bizarre. There was a religious group labeled as heretics by the early Christians, who strongly disputed the church's stance on salvation and works, i.e. salvation depended on works. Instead, they, the so-called heretics, taught man is totally depraved, that we are saved solely by grace, that works play no role in salvation, and that we cannot lose our salvation once we obtain it. Hello? Will the real heretics please stand up? Page 66, emphasis added. It is obvious that Marcionism has revived. Many Protestants likewise today argue a dispensational division exists between the old and new, so that Jesus' contrary salvation doctrine to Paul's doctrine can be honestly dismissed as irrelevant. Are you listening? Jesus and the early church had a solution to prevent Paul's teachings from overturning those of Jesus. They were, 1. The release of the epistles of James, Jude, and 2 Peter. 2. The release of the revelation of Christ, with its heavy emphasis on works required for salvation, including a reaffirmation of James's principles in Revelation 3, verse 1 through 3. And 4. Tertullian, his brilliant examination in 2007 AD of the lack of authenticity to Paul's claims of apostleship, and even Tertullian's suggestion that Paul was a false prophet predicted by Christ. These various attacks on Paulinism were vigorous and well sustained. Marcion was defeated. These critical analyses must be republished for a new generation. I believe we're doing it. For 400 years, we have been entrapped within revived Marcionism. Because Christ's words were so powerful, Christianity lived on despite his albatross hanging on, weighing down his words in the wrong direction. Yet by our dereliction of duty, Christ's message is obscured. How did this happen? What took place in the early Protestant Reformation is that this history about Marcion was forgotten. It was primarily Erasmus and Tyndale who initially realized that the Reformation had made a significant major mistake. It had treated Paul's doctrines regarding faith alone as a necessity to follow even when at odds with the salvation doctrine of Jesus Christ. These two men bravely changed course. They even obviously caused Luther to change course. But Martin Luther, we'll find out a lot about him that you will not like. He adhered to Paul's gospel wholeheartedly. And you're going to be surprised what you find out about him. He too adopted double justification, right? This Martin Luther, he too adopted double justification, i.e., salvation begins by faith but requires work and obedience for final salvation, which essentially matches Jesus' doctrine. We'll find out about that. Unfortunately, Luther's heroism of 15, 17, and 18 was not matched by a later bold declaration that he realized this error. Luther tried to make this change quietly through an ecumenical conference with the Catholic Church in 1541. Upon Luther's death, he left it to Melanchthon, that's how you can say that, I guess, to continue this effort. Melanchthon did so, causing the Lutheran Church to adopt double justification as an official doctrine. It lasted until a short while after Melanchthon's death. See preface to JWO's at this webpage. Yeah, okay. And thus, the true gospel expired from being present in any major Protestant denomination. It survives primarily only in the Pentecostal and Mennonite churches. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I told you, that through the Catholic Church, when it split up, when the people left the Catholic Church and split up and went to all these denominations, they carried on the Pauline gospel for the most part, as you can see. That's why it's now Judeo-Christianity. That's the synthesis of the two Gospels. The battle between them, you know what I mean? So, consequently, we need spiritual and historical revival. We need to repent of misleading faith alone, of this misleading faith alone doctrine. We also need to refuse anyone else from taking Jesus' place as our sole teacher. I agree. Matthew 23:10, we need to repent from the stain of Paulinism upon Christ's message. Agreed. Marcion indeed was inspired by Paul. The early church found the following were heresies in Marcion, but these all were doctrines taught by Paul. Hence, these parallels to Marcion, whom the early church pre-325 AD universally condemned, proves the church's antipathy to everything Pauline in doctrine, even if having affection for Paul personally. Celibacy. Marcion's ethics era on the side of asceticism, Tertullian claims that he, i.e. Marcion, forbade marriage because procreation was the invention of the demiurge, the creator God, husband of Israel. Robert Bradshaw, Marcion, Portrait of a Heretic. Citing Benjamin Walker, okay, yes. Marcion deemed marriage a filthiness and an obscenity. It was a diabolical institution that had upon it the seal of the Antichrist and the mark of Satan. It did nothing more than sanction sexual indulgence, he said. Paul taught similarly in contradiction of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:27-28, Paul says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek marriage. Now, let me speak about this right now, because you see, by commanding to forbidding people to marry in the priesthood, they set them up, like the nuns and the priests, etc., of all the Catholic Church and so on and so forth. When they commanded them not to be married, what they did was, this is really the devil's mark, is that it set them up because the body has needs. The body has, you know, the animal desire to be with a woman, or a woman to be with a man. And so when you've heard of all the lesbian nuns, and you've heard of the child touchers, and homosexual priests, that's what happens when you forbid to marry. See, that's another way of destroying the family. This is the mark of the devil. It's not marriage that's the mark of the devil. It's the forbidding of it, the curtailing of it, the impeding of it, the making people have to find an avenue for their animal desires that is unnatural. That's the mark of the devil. So, God of the older part of the Testament is supposedly not the same God of the newer part of the Testament. Paul in Romans 7, verse 1 through 6, cannot be read to be anything but to be saying anything but that when Christ died, this represented the death of the husband God who gave the law. But when Christ rose, we were able to marry a new husband, obviously a new God, who did not have any link to the former law given by Moses. This disjunction of what Christ represented in his death versus the God he represented in his resurrection is how Paul explains why the law was dissolved by Christ's death, but is not in force after Jesus' resurrection. For a full discussion, you know, we can, believe it or not, in this chapter, Paul says that the God of Sinai is dead. Ladies and gentlemen, There's no way that you're going to be able to defend Paul. I'm telling you right now. The Father wants you to know the truth. And if you wish to continue being willfully ignorant, if you turn your ear, then you will be deceived and you will continue to be deceived. I'm telling you, this is a major, major 1900 year, almost 2000 year deception. This is big. And if you can't see what we have seen, if you can't see it, if we can't see it, we're deceived. I couldn't imagine, after doing this study piece and all these different shows, I believe this will be the 21st show that I've done. If you go through all of this and you cannot see that something is extremely wrong, well, I'd start to question your ability to see the truth. And I'd start to question whether I was willfully ignorant or not. So, scholars observe Marcionism triumphed in terms of older part of the Testament attention. Dr. David L. Baker, in his book, Two Testaments, which we know is Two Testaments, One Bible. No, there's only one Testament, Mr. Baker. Sounds like a Jew to me, the name Baker. This came out in 76 and was reprinted in 1991. He says, there is in the church a habit of simply ignoring the older part of the Testament. I have to keep correcting it. Bible study groups spend little time on the older Testament passages. It is clear, therefore, that the modern church, in spite of its official rejection of Marcionism and neo-Marcionism, has often got implicit Marcionism in practice, has allowed it. Further studies. Peter Holmes on Marcion's canon alterations in a footnote on page 364 in his translation entitled Tertullian, the Five Books of Quintus from 1868. This footnote discusses all the various subtle variants that Marcion made to what was otherwise very similar to Luke's gospel text. So he talks about that, right? So, here's what it says. Then said Peter, he saves adulterers and menslayers if they know him, but good and sober and merciful persons if they do not know him. In consequence of their having no information concerning him, he does not save. Great and good truly is he whom you proclaim, who is not so much the savior of the evil as he is one who shows no mercy to the good. A lot of double speak there. This raises an interesting question. What was the Ebionite doctrine on salvation? We'll talk about the Ebionites soon. Could a Job-like behavior make one righteous and be granted mercy even if you had no information about the God of the Jews? See, it's always there, isn't it? There is no God of the Jews. The God of the Jews is not a God. He's a fallen angel named Lucifer, Halel. I think the point more was that mental assent grants mercy in Simon Magus's view, while righteous behavior does not, which is absurd. But that does not mean salvation is without faith, but that rather faith alone is absurd as a matter of principle as well as was unjust. See, it's not that we don't have faith. Faith is important. But that's the question. It's, can you be saved by faith alone? Absolutely not. You see, these people, when he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you," they had faith. They cast out devils in his name by faith. They did this, they did that by faith. But he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." See, what it tells you there is you workers of iniquity means that they weren't obedient. Get it? And not only that, but they didn't love him. They didn't know him. You see, and that's the prerequisite over and over again. He who loves me and obeys my commandments. He who loves me and obeys my commandments. He who loves me and obeys my commandments. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you disobedient. I never knew you because you never loved me. Does that make sense? All right, back to the book. See also Justin Martyr, First Apology, 165 AD, at the 25th discussion of Marcion at page 35 of the book below. You can leaf forward to find page 35. So he talks about, here's a few more notes here before we, you know, we're at about 50 minutes. Split healed by joining Paul's writing to canon only as scripture, a term of art in that era. This split was healed by including Paul's writings alongside the 3rd century canon, but treating Paul as scripture, quote-unquote, which does not mean what we think today. In the older part of the Testament, the third division after the law and the prophets was the writings section, which translates in Greek as scripture. The scripture, quote-unquote, or writings, quote-unquote, section is where Israelites put works that were viewed only as sometimes expired. It says Jews, ladies and gentlemen. Now, there were Jewish scribes that messed around with this too. For example, in Jesus' day, Daniel was still in the writings scripture section rather than the prophets section, even though Daniel claimed to be a prophet. See Hope for Today Bible, 2009. Hence, the term scripture in those days had one usage to mean edifying material that was not yet recognized as fully inspired. It is a term of art whose meaning is sadly forgotten. Scripture / writings was a term applied to something that should not be used as the basis for doctrine until more proof allows one to elevate it fully to prophet section materials. Thus, until accepted as 100% inspired, such a writing was kept in the scriptures, quote-unquote, scroll, to show a lesser authority. For a scholarly brief discussion on the writings, quote-unquote, section of the older part of the Testament and its lack of 100% inspired status, and that Jesus affirmed the same understanding, see this writings section article. The early church approach to third-tier writings permissively joined to canon. In the 3D-century Christian church, with that true perception of the canon still well-known, unlike now when it is forgotten, the church could carry a Paul-only scroll with the Gospels in another scroll as merely edifying works without causing any misunderstanding that the Paul-only scroll was 100% inspired, because it wasn't, right? For example, Jerome in 402 AD attached the Apocrypha to the official Bible, the Vulgate Bible. He explained elsewhere his purpose was because it was merely edifying. It was not because it was inspired. The Roman Catholic Church forgot this, and at the famous Council of Trent in the 1500s, the Roman Catholic Church said the Apocrypha too was 100% inspired in every word. More important, this reminds us the standard for joinder was not necessarily inspiration in those earliest days. Hence, Paul was carried in a Paul-only scroll alongside the Gospels, scroll after the split caused by Marcionism. His loose attachment was evidently designed to bring Marcionites, Paul-only Christians, back into the Orthodox Church. As a result, eventually Orthodox Christianity was defeated or merged with Marcionism by the end of the 300s. You see, the church never learns that to listen to Jesus Christ. If he warned about these false apostles and all these things, he did it for a reason. He doesn't just talk for nothing. The Father does not waste one single word. I waste a lot of words, I'm sure, and have in my past, in the past of my life here. You know, I spoke a lot, you know. Some people talk too much and they waste words. I don't waste words today like I used to yesterday, so to speak. You know what I mean? That's what I'm trying to say. You learn eventually not to waste words or to do the best you can not to waste them. But believe me, the Father does not waste one word because he knows how to do that. He's able to do that. He doesn't say anything for no reason. There's a reason why he says what he says. You can be assured of that. I guarantee that. Let's just finish this last piece here. Efforts in Reformation to revive correct understanding of tiers of authority. Incidentally, this understanding that books in Scripture, quote-unquote, alleged Scripture, meant the third tier authority was sought to be revived by the co-founder of the Reformation. Andreas Karlstadt, the first book in the Reformation to discuss canon, was Karlstadt's Canonicis Scripturis of 1520. Karlstadt revived the old divisions of the older part of the Testament and applied the same to the newer part of the Testament. In doing so, Karlstadt placed Paul's inferior to Jesus. So Karlstadt placed Paul inferior to Jesus. Karlstadt analogized Paul to the inferior grade of the older part of the Testament known as the Scripture, Ketuvim, or writings section, making Jesus on par with the first tier of the older part of the Testament, i.e. law. See the webpage. Despite Karlstadt co-founding the Reformation with Luther, Luther turned on Karlstadt and persecuted him for taking Paul down a notch, driving Karlstadt and his followers from the movement. See what I'm talking about with... We find out that Martin Luther isn't the fellow we thought he was. Oh, he was okay, but an instrumental in dividing up all of our people into 33,000 denominations, allowing the Jews to do all those things. Marcionism similar to Calvinism and Lutheranism. Thomas Schenck, how do you say the Schenck, aptly states he found real and apparent similarities between certain Protestant theological formulae, especially those of Calvinism and Lutheranism, in the assertions of Gnostic and Marcionite exegesis. Now, See, the reason why I'm doing that is because I'm looking at Gnostic. You remember now what we've learned. Who brings the Gnostic stuff in? And Marcion's a Jew, right? So the Jews always try to mix Gnostic things with Christianity. And of course, Marcion is a Jew. He doesn't have a hooked nose, which is interesting, though. But we see Jews today that don't. So there's assertions of Gnostic and Marcionite exegesis. Thomas Schenck, Origin Commentary on the Epistle of the Romans, Washington, D.C., 2001 and 2002. So that about does it, ladies and gentlemen. I hope that you will listen to these shows several times because there's so much to understand. We all must, you know, let's put it this way. If you listen to a show once, there's no way that you're getting everything. You're able to consume it. It's that way for all of us. I've listened to the Findlay series probably 7 to 10 times at this point, and I plan on listening to it another 7 to 10 times. And believe me, as I'm listening to it, there are things that I've listened carefully. There are things that I said, wow, I've never even heard that before. See, because sometimes you're drifting in thought and connecting dots while you're listening to the show. It's just something that's why I believe, you know, it's important to me that the works that I'm doing that I leave behind when I depart from this life, whenever that is, I want them to be just as viable, just as good, just as important to the next generations. Just like Comparé and Wesley Swift and so on and so forth. You can listen to Comparé's teachings over and over and over, and it's just remarkable. I want to leave a quality of work like that behind me, and I've taken great care to do so, and I shall continue in that because it's very important. See, it's not just, I don't know when the world's going to end, so it's not just for us today that this is being done. Who knows how long the world continues? And this truth is viable, and this truth is life-giving, which, you know, is important. This truth, you can listen to it over and over and over and get more and more and more out of it. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And so may it impart good fruit to you. May it impart wisdom and knowledge to you. May it direct you towards the Father, and may you turn to Him rather than men and institutions. Don't follow men. Don't worship men. Don't worship institutions. Worship the Father, for He alone is worthy of worship. And of course, Yeshua. Please, I implore you to forget about the institutions and forget about worshiping men. Rather, turn to the Father. You want to know Him. You don't want Him to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you? Of course you don't. I certainly don't. Therefore, be assured that when you turn to the Father and you hear and you obey and you love Him, you can be assured that you're on the right path that leads to eternal life. You're on the way. You're in the way. You're in the truth. You're in the life. You're on the way. You're on the truth. You're on the life. Don't let it pass you by. This world is not worth anything, as far as I'm concerned. But the Father is worth more than a million, billion, trillion worlds like this. Be blessed by obeying and loving Him. Till next time.
We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's true. We gotta clean up the mess. I'm a telling you. We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's right. We gotta clean up the mess. Both day and both night. This mess has been a happening.